but we have the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
We know we have it. Nothing's missing. And we can receive a blessing and encouragement and instruction from it every single day of our lives.
Amen.
We don't have to wait to be in church, by the way. We can look into it ourselves. And the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, if we are God's children, will tell us what God's Word says and what it means to us, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's a real blessing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for a great day. We're excited to be here. We're thankful for the Word of God. Thank you that you have preserved it for us all these years. And we're thankful that we have this place to meet, as was said earlier today, that we can gather together and receive from you, as well as fellowship one with another, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you will speak to our hearts today through your word. We thank you for Brother Hitchens being with us. We pray that you will use him mightily to speak to us. We thank you also for Charlotte and the blessing that both of them are in their ministry of music as well. Give us a great day, and may you be honored and glorified by all that is said and done. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Let's turn now to number 87 in the chorus book. And then also, coming up next month will be her birthday, and hopefully she'll be back by then, but if not, we'll plan on getting another card to send to her for her birthday as well, so we'll do that in the future. Okay, July 4th is a Wednesday this year, okay? The forward committee met, and one of the items we brought up is that, and that so many people likely would be away anyway, we have decided to cancel that service that Wednesday night, okay? So, if you come by here, you won't see anyone here. So, just that Wednesday, July 4th, will be canceled for that week, okay? Next Sunday, some of you may not have met him the last time he was here, because he was here on a Wednesday night, but Brother Raul Pinto was here on a Wednesday night and spoke, and he's an evangelist that travels around the country. He will be here next Sunday to speak. So some of you have not met him before. It was a really good service when he was here on Wednesday night. So I'm looking forward to seeing him again and seeing what the Lord is doing and the ministry that God's giving him. And the following Sunday after that is July 1st. Brother Hitchens will be away doing other things, and so Brother Renzi has agreed to come and be here for that Sunday. So July 1st, Brother Matt Renzi will be here. Okay, so those are the major announcements that I have for myself this morning. We will do our memory verse not until after Jim comes up and has his announcement.
While Jim's coming up, I'll give you a quick update on Kelly. For those who weren't here this morning, she had a second chest tube put in on Friday because they found another small air pocket in the top of the lung where it hadn't fully expanded. And so they put this, it was a small one, they put in there. And so last night around 1 o'clock in the morning, it fell out. So it's just been one setback after the next for this girl. And so we don't know what they're going to do yet. They took an x-ray this morning. That section of the lung is still collapsed a little bit. It's not like it's a full lung collapse. It's just that one spot. It still hasn't regained its shape yet, filling up inside that chest cavity. So the hole is still there. The reason they haven't done a surgery on it, if she did not have cystic fibrosis, they probably would have done this surgery 2 weeks ago and she'd be home already. But being that she has cystic fibrosis, they don't want to put something in the lung that's going to first of all cause scar tissue. And second of all, the bugs that her lungs breed will get trapped around this. There's just one more thing that causes a problem. And they don't want to do that because scar tissue limits whether she can have a lung transplant down the road. It could get to where there would be no doctor who would want to take the risk of doing a lung transplant. So they're trying to avoid that at all costs, which is why this hospital stays for as long as it has. They're trying to see if the lung will heal itself. And these chest tubes, it hasn't really been getting the job done yet. So I don't know, we'll see what happens this week. She was at Hahnemann, spent the first 10 days there, and they were not able to do anything for her. In fact, they made things a little bit worse. So that being said, she's been in the hospital 17 days, but really only the last 7 days have been advancing towards healing. So pray for her. She's really down. It just every day it seems like they get her hopes up about, well, you know, maybe we can get the chest tube out or you can go home in a couple days, and then one more setback. So just keep praying for her and for us. It's just long enough of a ride to UPenn that it's not something you can just run down there every afternoon. So that's it. Thank you.
Okay. First of all, I'd like to thank everybody for your prayers, your cards, words of encouragement, flowers, gifts. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. My family thanks you. Also, I want to thank the ladies who helped out yesterday, clean up, and whatever they did and serving. Thank you very much. I really appreciate that. And also, secondly, what I did yesterday was She had a whole lot of digital paperings that she made up that she sold on your website and on your stores. So there's a whole bin over here. So anybody, so what I did yesterday was everybody that came in yesterday got one. There's a lot left. So anybody that didn't get one, they get one. You want a second one? Go over here. Just go through it, pick out what you like, and take it home with you. Okay. So once again, thank you very much for being right now. I really appreciate it. Thanks to you for your thoughts.
We were talking earlier about things always needing done in God's house. And this is an area where we were able to be a blessing to each other's family. Thank the Lord for that. Also, one thing that one or more people can do is preserve this as long as possible. And so if anyone is interested in helping keep the bottles of water, from what I understand, it's just wetting a sponge that's underneath there. So if anyone's interested in helping with that, maybe we can preserve these for a little while and it'll look nice in the auditorium. So, okay. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. We just started a new memory passage today. We won't take long. We'll just say the verse together one time. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Everybody ready? Okay, let's say it together. Romans 10 and 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Okay, very good. Let's take our course books once again, and we're going to turn to 122. 122. Here are the roses, never
Thank you.
favorite amendment. Number 211. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Let's stand once again and sing this song.
Matthew 6:28 says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these." And that's what this song is entitled, "Consider the Lilies."
Most of us are worrywarts, if we'll be honest. And yet we have so much in Scripture that tells us not, you know, to worry. God knows what our situation is, knows all the details, and, you know, consider the lilies. They don't spin, they don't toil. Yeah, God takes care of them, and so he'll take care of us.
Thank you.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs 17, if you will. Proverbs chapter number 17. This is Father's Day 2018. And Proverbs 17 and verse number 6 says this: children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Let's bow for a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here today in the house of God. Thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, this is a day you've made. We'll rejoice, be glad in it. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the blessings there. Thank you for the songs. It's been a blessing to our hearts, for the piano, Lord, and for the fellowship we've had one with another. And now, for this time, again, we have, Lord, to look into your word. I pray that you speak to our hearts. Pray the Holy Spirit would take the word of God and apply it to our hearts today. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. Father's Day, a U.S. holiday in honor of fathers, was first observed in Spokane, Washington in 1910, where it was first inspired by Mrs. John Bruce as a tribute to her father, who had successfully raised his children after the death of his wife. It was celebrated on different days in various parts of the U.S. and was deemed worthy of observance by Presidents Woodrow Wilson and Calvin Coolidge, but it was not until 1934 that it became customary throughout the nation to observe the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. My father was born in 1896. I think I probably said that before, and the wheels are turning. No, I am not 90. But my dad was 47 when I was born. And July the 19th of this year will be the 100th anniversary of my dad's being wounded during the First World War. He was wounded in Soissons, France on July the 19th, 1918. And was completely disabled, really, for the rest of his life, you know, as a result of that. And he was not a Christian when I was growing up. My mother was. My mother actually got saved in a Methodist camp meeting in 1912 when she was 10 years old. But my dad was not a Christian when I was growing up. I believe my dad got saved before he died. But when I was growing up, I never remember missing a meal, even though I think most of what we had to live on was my dad's disability check, however much that was. Probably wasn't much. But we never missed a meal, always had clothes. And he was a good father as we were growing up, and I do believe he got saved before he died. But, you know, fathers have a great place in the life of children. I think one of the sad things about this day and age is that so many kids are growing up without fathers. And they need that male image, you know, in their life. And I think one of the reasons we see so many problems in our society is that fact right there, that so many families do not have, you know, that father figure. But when we talk about fathers, from a biblical sense, we want to talk about the characteristics of a good father. What are the characteristics of a good father? And I want to take as an example Abraham. He is the father of the faithful, we're told. And I think there's a lot of things that we can see in his life that represent the characteristics of a good father. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, the first thing that I want to notice about Abraham from this chapter is the fact that he is a saved man. He knows the Lord. Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertained to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham believed God, the Bible says, and his faith was counted for righteousness. So he's a saved man. He knows the Lord. He's justified by faith. Now, you can be a good father and not be saved. I mean, you can be a good father in a lot of ways because, you know, you can certainly take care of your children physically. You can meet their social needs, you know, meet intellectual needs and so on. But one thing that you can't do if you're not saved, you can't meet their spiritual needs, can you? And so that leaves a big gap when dads do not know the Lord. And so let me say, if you're here today and you've never been saved, that's the greatest need you have. And, you know, a lot of times, and I've seen this over the years, you know, when children start to come along, moms and dads get concerned about their spiritual need. You know, they realize their children are growing up and they realize that, you know, their children need some spiritual influence in their lives, and moms and dads begin to get concerned about their spiritual need. Well, they should. And so if you're here today and you've never been saved, that is the greatest need that anybody has. And it certainly, you know, will go a long way to helping you become a great Christian dad. First of all, by coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And so the characteristics of a good father, first of all, he is a saved man. And he wants to, you know, walk with the Lord. Then secondly, not only is he a saved man, but a good father is a spiritual man. Look, if you will, down to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. It says, as it's written, and this again about Abraham, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He's a spiritual man. In other words, he trusts God. And what those verses are referring to, of course, is that promise that Abraham is going to be the father of many nations. You know, if you go back, don't turn there now, but if you go back in Genesis, originally his name was Abram. A-B-R-A-M. Remember that? That, in Hebrew, that means a high father. That's what it means. But then later, when Isaac was born, his name got changed to Abraham, which means father of a great nation or father of many nations. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, he's, 75 years old? When he gets the first promise of a son. Years pass before that promise is fulfilled. He's 100 when that promise is fulfilled. And so in other words, you know, God waited till it was physically impossible, naturally impossible for him to have a son. You know, there's so many things we can draw from that. Boy, we could draw up a stake here and spend a lot of time. But obviously, God doesn't get in a hurry, does he? We do. We get in a hurry. Charles Spurgeon, they said one time, was pacing the floor, obviously perturbed about something. And somebody asked him, Brother Spurgeon, what's the problem? He said, the problem is I'm in a hurry and God's not. Boy, isn't that us? Not the way we are. We get in a hurry and we want it done yesterday. God doesn't get in a hurry. 25 years from the time the first promise was given about a son until it was fulfilled. But mark this down, if God makes a promise, it doesn't matter how much time passes, does it? It really doesn't matter. If he makes a promise, it's going to happen. But it's going to happen on his schedule, right? In his time frame. And when it says here in that 18th verse that who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. In other words, when it was physically impossible for him to have a son, he still believed God was going to do it. When there was no reason, naturally speaking, to believe this was going to happen, he believed it anyway. That's faith, isn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. Evidence of things not seen. And who against hope, he believed in hope. He trusted God. Boy, that's a great characteristic. And that is a great characteristic of a good father, isn't it? Not only a saved man, but he is a spiritual man. And he's going to pass that on to his children. What a legacy, you know, to pass that on, to think of a father who trusted God. Not only he was saved, but he trusted God and believed, you know, the promises of God were true. Spiritual man. But then not only that, he's a sacrificial man. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verses 8 through 10. The Bible says here, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He went out not knowing whither he went. Well, that's faith, isn't it? Let me say before we read on a little further, there was sacrifice by leaving Ur of the Chaldees. You know, some of the Bible teachers of years ago used to think that it was no big deal for Abraham to leave Ur because he was just kind of a nomad anyhow, so it was no big deal. Well, you know, a number of years ago, they excavated this city, Ur of the Chaldees. What they found was that this was a very wealthy city. It was a rich city, you know, very, very important city in that time. And so to leave that, to go out to be a sojourner, not knowing whither he went, was a big deal. I mean, he's packing up the U-Haul, and everybody's asking him, what are you doing, Abraham? I'm leaving. Where are you going? Don't know. You don't know? No. Well, why are you leaving? God's told me to. God said to go. And he left. And it cost him something. Let me say this. It will cost us to serve God. There isn't any cheap way to serve God, is there? Serving God and obeying God will always involve sacrifice on our part. Just mark it down. But there's a reward for that. And, you know, I've mentioned this, I know, before up here. I've never met anybody who said, boy, I wish I hadn't done what God told me to do. I'm sure I've met a lot of folks who said, I wish I had done what God said to do. But you'll never go wrong by obeying God, but there'll be sacrifice, right? It cost him something to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Let's read on here. In verse number 9, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let me say this. During his lifetime, he never saw it. During his lifetime. He didn't inherit the promises, but his children inherit the promises. But by faith, you know, he stepped out to serve God. So the good father, saved man, spiritual man, sacrificial man. He's willing to give up things in order to serve God. But then not only that, he's a separated man. Look at Genesis chapter number 12. This is the account of Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Again, Ur being a very wealthy city. But it was also a city of great idolatry. There were the people of Ur were moon worshipers and very idolatrous and also very immoral. In Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There, notice there's a negative and a positive there. Do you see that? Verse 1's negative, isn't it? Get out of your country. Get away from your kindred, from your father's house. That's all negative. But then verse 2 and verse 3 is positive. I'll make of you a great nation. A good father is a saved man, a spiritual man, a sacrificial man, and he is a separated man. Doesn't fit into this world's mold. The world out there, you ever notice this? Two or three times in the Bible, the world uses this term, this present evil world. Remember reading that? This present evil world, that's the world out there. We're told to love not the world, aren't we? Neither the things that are in the world. Let's read it here in 1 John, chapter number 2. First John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So a good father, good Christian father, is going to be a separated man. Separated from that world out there. Now, that doesn't mean isolation. You know, some folks, when they think about this, and first of all, let me say this. A lot of times when you start talking about separation, the first thing that pops into people's mind, oh, I can't do this, can't do that. Can't smoke, can't chew, can't run around with folks that do. Separation, first and foremost, is positive. We are separated unto the Lord. That's first and foremost. And because we are separated unto the Lord, it means we're separated from some things. Okay? But it's positive, first of all. Look at another passage. Look at, 1 Thessalonians, is it? Let's see if I can find this. Maybe 2 Thessalonians. No. Go back to 1 Thessalonians again. Yeah, here it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, at verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. Paul writing here, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you. Notice this now. And how you turn to God from idols. See that? Turn to God from idols. It's positive, first of all, you turn to God. And because you turn to God, you turn from idols. So when we talk about biblical separation, first and foremost, it is positive. We turn to God. And because we turn to God, we turn away from some things in the world. Now, this does not mean that we're to be isolated. In fact, Jesus, remember in the Great Commission, said, so send I you. We are sent out into the world to be witnesses, aren't we? Well, how can you do that if you're isolated? You know, in the early church, there were some folks in the early church that had the idea the way to really be a good spiritual Christian is go off and live in a cave somewhere. And then later that developed into monasteries. Go off and live in a monastery. That's the way to be a truly spiritual Christian. Well, how can you carry out the Great Commission if you're living in a cave? No, Jesus gave us a Great Commission. By the way, it's in all four Gospels, isn't it? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Well, you can't be isolated if you're going to do that, can you? So how do we balance the two? To be separate from the world and yet not be isolated. Well, we can live a separated life and still deal with folks, but you don't have to get involved in their sin, do you? We're to be, you know, Jesus, the Bible says Jesus was a friend of sinners. He didn't get involved in their sin, obviously. He was sinless, holy, sinless. He never got involved in their sin, but he was a friend of sinners and publicans. Hated. The publicans were hated. They were tax collectors, remember? People hated them, despised them, because they were known to be crooks. But they had a soul. And Matthew was a publican, if you remember. Matthew got saved, became an apostle. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Look, if he could be a friend of sinners, so can we. I don't mean you have to get involved in their sin, right? So we're to be separated from this world. We don't have to get involved in the stuff the world does, right? And as Christians, there are obviously some things we ought not to get involved in. Well, that's not popular today, is it? That is not popular preaching today, but it's biblical. That we're to live separated lives as Christians. In fact, look at another passage. Look at James. James says something very pointed along that line. Look at James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, look at verse 1. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust at war in your members? You lust, you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now look at this. Look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking to Christians now. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's the system now. That's that world system dominated by Satan out there. I'm not talking about people, but he's talking about that system out there. We're not to be a friend to it. It's against God, isn't it? Good Father, a saved man, spiritual man, sacrificial man, a separated man. Then this, he's also a sensitive man. Now let me drop a stake here. When I say that, I'm not saying that men are supposed to be sissies, that they're supposed to get in touch with their feminine side. You know, we have the world out there, when the politically correct culture out there is trying to make men feminine and women masculine. That's the PC culture out there. Try to get men to get in touch with their feminine side. No, when I say that a good father is sensitive, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Sarah so respected Abraham that she called him Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Look at it. Likewise, ye wives, being subjected to your own husbands, ye may obey, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Or in other words, by the lifestyle of the wives. Think about that now. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, in other words, they're not saved, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives or the lifestyle of the wives. So in other words, there's a time to quit preaching, just live it. If you preach to him all the time, not going to work, is it? There comes a time when you have to quit preaching and pray and live it before him. It may take a while, but at some point, hopefully down the line, he's going to get saved. Look at verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting off apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being subjected with their own husbands. Look at verse 6 now. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, do you think Abraham said, Sarah, from this point on, you will call me Lord? Do you think he did that? No. Do you think it would have worked? No. No. Why did she do that? Because she respected him. He didn't command her to do this. She did this voluntarily, and she did it because she respected him. Now, why did she do this? Well, let me suggest some reasons. He was willing to sacrifice for her. Yeah. He was considerate of her needs. He wasn't selfish and demanding. Boy, we can be selfish and demanding, can't we, gentlemen? We'll be honest. And by the way, by nature, aren't all of us selfish? By nature, that old nature we were born with, that old nature wants to be number one, take care of number one. By nature, we are selfish creatures. Don't we like to control the remote? We do. And we can be selfish and demanding sometimes. Evidently, that wasn't true about Abraham. I don't think he constantly reminded her of her faults. Did she have some? I'm sure she did. Do we have some? Oh, yeah. I don't think he constantly reminded her, though. I don't think he blamed her for his failures. I don't think he belittled her in front of other people. Well, I've seen that. I can think of some situations where families and husbands and wives are split. But I saw that when they were in a group of people, the husband would cut down the wife, belittle her. Doesn't work, does it? He was patient with her, I believe. I think he learned that sometimes it's best to keep our lips sealed. I have a sign at home that says, make your words tender, because you never know when you may have to eat them. Sometimes it's wise to bite your lip than say something you ought not say, right? Sarah called Abraham Lord. And again, not because he commanded this, but because she respected him enough that she did that. That tells me that he was a very sensitive father. A supplicating father. He was a man of prayer. I'm not going to turn to it, but Genesis 19, verse 29. If you look at that passage, the deliverance of Lot out of Sodom was because of Abraham's prayers. Genesis 19, verse 29. It attributes the deliverance of Lot out of Sodom to Abraham's prayers. He was a praying man. Good father. What else? Run out of time here. He was a secure man. He had a firm trust in his God. Genesis 22. That passage has to do with taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah to offer him as a burnt offering. Abraham is way up in years at this time. There's a big question about how old Isaac was. You know, some people think he was maybe even 40 years old. I don't think he was quite that old. My guess, he's probably is a teenager. I can't prove that, but I think he was. But he's old enough to carry the wood, isn't he? And so they're heading up to Mount Moriah. And when God told him, he said, I want you to take your son. And he emphasized your only son. Remember that? And offer him for a burnt offering. He didn't hesitate. Stepped out to serve God and obey God, didn't he? I think he had learned over the years that when God says do something, it's best to do it. And not tarry, right? By the way, he didn't tell Sarah about it. You ever notice that? You ever remember reading that? He didn't tell Sarah, did he? Nope. Packed up Isaac, packed up the wood, headed off to the mountain. But it says, and you'll read this in Hebrews, it also says it there in Genesis 22, he told the young men, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Remember that term? By the way, that's the first time the word worship is found in the Bible. Genesis 22. And notice what it's connected with. Sacrifice, isn't it? It costs something. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. But he didn't stop there, did he? He said, and come again to you. Did he know what he was planning to do on Mount Moriah? Yes, he did. You say, do you think he was really planning to go through with it? Yes, I do. I mean, he had the knife right ready to plunge into him when the angel of God stopped him, right? So he was planning to carry it out. But he also believed if he did, God was going to raise him up. He's secure in his trust in his God, isn't he? Great quality of a good father. Then he's single-minded. There in Hebrews chapter 11, if he wanted to go back, he could have, couldn't he? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14. It says, for they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity of return. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly, wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So in other words, if Abraham wanted to, he could have gone back. But there wasn't anything back there he was interested in, right? Everything he held dear was out in the future. And by the way, that's also true about us. I don't want to go back in the world. I have no desire to go back in the world. Everything I hold dear is out in the future. When I first got saved at the age of 23, and some of the guys that I work with, and I told them I was saved, and they said, well, we'll give you a couple of weeks. You'll be back with the guys. We'll be down at the bar. You'll be back with us. Well, 2 weeks went by, and I wasn't there. And they said, well, you know, we'll give you a couple of months. A couple of months went by, and that didn't. Well, we'll give you a year or so. Well, by the way, it's been 53 years. I have no desire to. Everything I hold dear is out in the future. Abraham was single-minded, had no thought of going back. And then he's strong in faith. Hebrews 4, 19 and 20. Let's look at that. Strong in faith. Hebrews 4, 19 and 20. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. It says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Strong man, strong in faith. And then he's steadfast. He trusted God enough that God could trust him. Look at this one. Look at Genesis 18. This is something God said about Abraham. It's quite a statement. In Genesis chapter 18, Genesis 18 and verse 16, this is when Abraham or the Lord and the angels had appeared in Abraham's tent door, if you remember. And the angels getting ready to head down towards Sodom. But look at verse 16. It says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said," verse 17 now, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Now this, verse 19, what a statement. This is from the Lord now. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of." What a great testimony. Wouldn't it be great if God could say that about Christian fathers today? "I know them. I know they'll guide their family right in the ways of the Lord." Well, these are all qualities that we can see, I believe, in the life of Abraham. Let me finish this with a poem. This is a poem by Merrill Tenney. It's entitled, "An Untarnished Name." It says, "To you, O son of mine, I cannot give a vast estate of wide and fertile lands. But I can keep for you the whilst I live unstained hands. I have no blazing scutcheon that ensures your path to eminence and worldly fame. Longer than empty heraldry endures a blameless name. I have no treasure chest of gold refined, no hoarded wealth of clinking, glittering pelf. I give to you my hand and heart and mind, all of myself. I can exert no mighty influence to make a place for you in men's affairs, but lift to God in secret audience unceasing prayers. I cannot, though I would, be always near to guard your steps with a parental rod. I trust your soul to him who holds you dear, your Father's God." Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word and bless our Christian fathers on this, their special day. And let's bow for prayer. And just before we pray, maybe someone would say, "Brother Bob, I wish you'd pray for me. I have a need in my life, and I desire an interest in your prayers." If that's true, would you slip up your hand? Let us pray for you today. Is there a special need? I'd like to remember you in prayer. Most all of us have needs, we'll be honest about it, some sort. Someone today, just before we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. Thank you for this special day when we honor fathers. And Lord, what a great blessing it is to be a Christian father. And I pray, Lord, for all those here today. Give them wisdom. Give them strength, Lord. Give them everything they need to guide their family aright. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the church here. I pray that you give them, Lord, your chosen shepherd, Lord, in your time. Raise him up, Lord. Make it clear to him that this is where he's supposed to be. Make it clear to the church that he's the one. Bless us, I pray now, as we go our separate ways. Bring us back again at the appointed time. And Lord, for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' matchless name, for his sake we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Would you and your wife sing that song again that you sang?
Sure.
Instead of the lilies?
Sure. Yeah.
Can I get the microphone for you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We'll close with this song.
I've mentioned this before, but this is Brother Gary's guitar that was given to me, 12-string. And so whenever I play it, I play it in honor of him. Mm-hmm.